Well, this is the week. I'm sure that you have had a period of time in your life or a series of events, and you look at it and you go, this is the week to remember. It might be a graduation or a wedding, or maybe it's an anticipated holiday, but you mark it in your mind. This is the week. This is it. It's here. And you know, for all the followers of Jesus Christ, the disciples of Jesus, this is the week, right? And so, like no other time in the year, do we want to be kind of alert and aware of our own worship, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Wow. This is the week to remember, when the worth of Jesus is met with the worship of the followers of Jesus. I want to tell you a story, read you a story out of the Gospel of John that is also at the first part of this week, a little earlier than, of course, the way we mark this week with the Palm Sunday of today. It's found in John chapter 12, and if you have a Bible, you might turn to that, or the words will come up in the screen behind me. But I begin with the last verse of chapter 11. John tells the story this way: but the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. And the plot is set. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Jesus, now on his final journey to Jerusalem, reaches Bethany. Now, this is only 3 kilometers from Jerusalem itself. 6 days before the Jewish Passover meal, the town of Bethany is the home of Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. 2 of them are at least named even in these opening verses. And Jesus, quite recently, had raised Lazarus from the grave. There's a kind of forerunning story here to the much greater resurrection story of the Easter story, of this great celebration, this week to remember. But here they are, and they are at this home, this meal, this celebration. The resurrection of Lazarus that actually kind of prompted the high priest Caiaphas to begin the ball rolling in a very serious way to deal with Jesus and to bring him to accountability before the high priest and the council of Jerusalem. And so it was ongoing as this plot began to unfold, and as they're now looking for him, where is Jesus? And Jesus comes to Bethany. Now, he had, after the resurrection of Lazarus, John tells us that he had gone about 20 kilometers away to another little village called Ephraim, and he had spent some time there. But now he's on his way back with an intentionality to come to Jerusalem. And he has this encounter with his friends at a meal. It's a Saturday meal, and Jesus' friends and disciples worship him with extravagant gratitude. I'm telling you the story from John 12, but Matthew and Mark both are specific in telling us that this dinner takes place in the home of a man called Simon, referred to as the leper. And at the dinner of honor are Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and they're the ones who initiated the dinner for Jesus. There's a speculation that this, of course, was just a big thank you, a big worship event in celebration of what Jesus had done in raising Lazarus from the dead. This was the evening meal of Sabbath. Now, Sabbath was a day full of food for the Jewish celebrants. But the evening meal was this long and kind of extended conversational gathering at the end of the Sabbath day, when people would gather around this U-shaped table, and they would eat and have great conversation with each other. There were others at the table, no doubt. We know Judas was there, and quite possibly the other disciples who were traveling with Jesus were also there around the table. And this man, Lazarus, quite likely was, or I should say Simon, was quite likely also one of the people who had benefited from Jesus' ministry. He may well have been healed from his leprosy. In verse 3, then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So when verse 3 begins, then, the point is that this was planned. This was a presentation that Mary and Martha and Lazarus had thought about. And perhaps they had pooled their savings to buy the gift. Perhaps it was a family heirloom that they had carried for many, many years with them. But Mary took this pint. Now, the real word is lira, which is really the word for our liter of expensive essential oil made from pure spikenard plant. Nard, we call it. This is grown in the very high elevation of eastern India in the Himalayan mountains. And it's an intensely aromatic, amber-colored essential oil that was the preferred perfume for burial, for funerals. Would have been imported in a sealed alabaster jar. And Mary took this very treasured essential oil, and she broke that wax seal, and she anointed Jesus. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Can we think about the gospel story in more ways than just words or ideas? There are smells. There is a kind of sensation, a sensory kind of worship that takes place, and the house is filled with the smells of this very precious essential oil. And the good news is like a fragrance before God, the scripture says. And we worship God, and it becomes like a wonderful scent of the worth of Jesus our Lord. Matthew and Mark tell us it went on his head. And here we find that John says it was on his feet. Quite possibly there was so much oil that it ran all the way down his body and found its way to his feet. And then Mary loosened her hair, which was a radical thing for a woman to do in public. Let down your hair? And Mary lets down her hair, and she begins to wipe Jesus' feet. If the fragrance of her perfume fills the air, the touch of her hair certainly fills Jesus' sensation. This is an amazing and lavish expression of love and affection and worship that those watching could hardly ignore or find ordinary. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. Those words show us at least two things. First of all, how expensive this ointment really was, and how destructive it is when our hearts don't get it. this extravagant expression of worship, of affection, of love. And Judas says, you know, it's worth a lot of money. What a waste. If Judas wasn't exaggerating, that leader of pure nard was worth, well, what's a year's wages for you? I mean, if minimum wage kind of is the beginning point, then in our numbers, that would have been no less than $30,000. Probably far more than that, if we measured it today. It seems kind of ludicrous that here Judas, who something's wrong in his heart. He's giving us a clue. Like betraying Jesus for about $7,500 worth of silver, and he's thinking about the waste, the extravagant worship of Jesus. What's wrong? This man has been with Jesus. He's walked with him. He's listened to his teaching. He's been a part of the movement. He's seen it all. And he's going, what a waste. What happened to Judas's heart? You don't just go out and take your life because things kind of went sideways. Well, Judas's scheme of values was so deeply different from Mary and Martha and Lazarus that he couldn't understand what was taking place. John makes a comment, an opinion, verse 6. He, Judas, did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put in it. The plot has thickened. In other words, in response to the worth of Jesus, Mary's heart is full with wonder and thankfulness and joy, overflowing with this lavish demonstration of affection. And Judas's heart felt none of that. Apparently, he valued money more than Jesus. We couldn't imagine it. Money? $7,500? His life, without question, is a great tragedy in the human story and in eternity, because of his closeness to Jesus. I think the closer you are to truth and then walk away from it, the more shocking is the story of unbelief, don't you? Leave her alone, Jesus replied. I love that. Leave her alone, Judas. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. So Jesus steps between Judas and Mary to protect and bless her for her worship, and he challenges Judas. He gets back in his face. And these challenges sum up the whole point of the story for us. Will the worth of Jesus be met with the heart of worship from those who would follow him? That's the question. You see, Easter, we kind of get used to it. It's Easter. Yeah, let's see. Somebody coming over for dinner, you know? Like, oh, there's some services at church. I don't know. I think I'll pick up one or two. I'm not saying that you have to be here in order to worship Jesus. I'm just saying the heart. Easter. Jesus died on the cross. Wow. He was raised to life. Okay. This is about the worth of Jesus. Jesus says, leave her alone because you'll not always have me with you. My presence in the body for you to see and hear and touch and eat with me will be here only for a short while longer, Judas. Leave her alone. Mary feels the preciousness of Jesus' presence and what it's meant for her and Martha, the times they've had together talking about things and enjoying good friendship and good food, and then Lazarus. So leave her alone, Judas. Don't be critical of Mary for her wild, wasteful love. Her heart is right. She feels my worth. Judas, tragically, your disciple resembles this precise, inflexible religion that cannot stomach a wild love like Mary's. And therefore, you cannot see the most obvious thing in the world, to know me, to see me, and hear me, and touch me, and be with me right now. I will not always be with you. And Mary had seen his glory. Mary had tasted his grace. Mary had glimpsed his truth. Mary's heart had been formed by this experience, and she was reaching out with the most lavish thing she could find to express the inexpressible. A heart that matches the worth of Jesus. How does that land for you? Leave her alone, Judas. You'll not always have me with you. Leave her alone, Judas. You will always have the poor among you. Judas, let me start by giving you the benefit of the doubt. If you really care about the poor, as indeed you should, and as I do, you now have the rest of your life to serve them with all your heart and all your money. And nothing Mary has done here can stop you. In fact, if you have eyes to see, you would see that what she has done here would actually help you. What you don't get is that my death will make an extravagance like Mary's completely appropriate, because it flows from the love and expresses understanding about what I must do here and now. But Judas, I know you actually don't love the poor. And you don't love me. You love money. Leave her alone, Judas. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Judas, this fragrance of the perfume strikes a contrast to the ugliness of my beating and crucifixion that will happen. I know you don't know that yet. But she has given me now what I would deserve, but will not be possible in my death and burial in the tomb. Judas, back off. Leave her alone. You be quiet and let her get on with what she is doing, including what she will do at my burial. Let her keep it all the way until she discovers that I am not in the tomb. The oil has been poured out. She's not keeping it. What I want for her, Judas, is to have the thrill, the gratitude, the amazement, the wonder, the love. I want Mary to be amazed and wonder about my love in going to the cross and being raised again on that great celebration Sunday morning. So how does this all land for you and me? On this, the first day of the week, this is it, sisters and brothers. This is the week to remember the unfolding eternal plan of God for the life-changing event of Christ's death and resurrection. Wow! This is the week to remember. But will the worth of Jesus be met with the worshipers, the followers, the disciples of Jesus? Let's bow together in prayer. We've been in a season here at South Abbotsford where we've simply invited a posture of coming to Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens. I will give you rest." There's no more appropriate time, season, week for us to come. So this morning, I want to invite you come. That might be an actual coming forward and perhaps kneeling in prayer, asking for one of our prayer team members just to pray with you. Heart stuff, physical stuff, family stuff. While our worship team leads us, I would just want to invite you to come. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And perhaps you're here today and you're like, I don't exactly know what that's about. I don't know what that is. It's a decision, first of all, of trusting him alone by faith for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sin, the cleansing of the life that's lived in rebellion to God. That's where it starts. I invite you to come. We want to invite you on this journey with us. Come to Jesus. So, Lord, as we wait on you now, Jesus, you're present by your Spirit. You've been speaking to us through this wonderful worship we've had, waving of the palm branches, remembering this first part of this holy week. How do you want to meet us? How do you want us to worship you? What challenges would you throw down for us where our heart has gotten, well, accustomed to it all, hardened by it all? Would you warm up our hearts today through this week into the weeks and months and years that follow? Thank you for your gracious love, which continues to be extended to us every moment of every day. And as we lift up our hearts to you in worship and response, will you again show us the wonder, the reason for lavish affection for who you are and all that you have accomplished for us on the cross. So we come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.